Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
A few years ago, they did a poll where they asked people specifically, do you believe in God? 95% of Americans said they believed in God. In a country where we are now taught as students that God doesn't exist, 95% still believe in God.
Despite the fact that this world does everything it can to dispel that there's a God and to reject Him if, in fact, it does recognize Him, despite all that, there is nothing that can shut down the absolute truth inside of all of us that proclaims God exists and He is real. Today, more from Psalm 1 and the triumph of righteousness over wickedness. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
I had a friend of mine one time tell me, listen, I work in the business community, he said, and I've learned that I have to have a drink with people. I have to be able to laugh at a dirty joke or two. I have to be able to cuss a little bit in order to win people to Christ. In fact, here's what he said to me. He said, how are we going to win them to Christ if we don't drink or laugh or curse with them a little bit? My answer, and it wasn't right away, by the way. Sometimes you think later, ooh, I should have said that. So I'll give my answer to you guys. My answer is, we win them to Christ by not drinking and not cursing and not telling dirty jokes. We live for Christ and win them to Christ by being separate in their presence. Jesus is the perfect example of that. Jesus was righteous, and yet He walked among them. One more thing on this point. When I first came to town, a friend of mine invited me down to the U of A Mall where there were some open-air preachers. These were guys from another church, and the U of A Mall, I don't know what it looks like now. I haven't been down there in a few years, but it was just a big open grass area, probably similar to today, the same thing. The students would go out at lunchtime and eat on the grass. And so these guys would get up, and they would start pacing in the crowd. And then all of a sudden, they'd start preaching. They'd start talking about, you know, the Bible or talking about Jesus. And then mockers would come along from the U of A. It was a whole game that took place. These mockers would get up and begin to mock these guys who were preaching, and then they would have banter back and forth, and it would collect a big crowd, almost like a fight on the playground when we were kids. The kids would get up and run over because there's the mocker and this preacher going at it. So I'm there, and I'm watching this take place, and I don't know what to think of it. And finally, the guy points to one of the guys that's mouthing off to him, the guy is preaching, and called him a dirty little masturbator. And then another girl was talking to him, and she had a short skirt on, and he called her a harlot. And immediately I thought, this is not how Jesus would talk to these people out in this mall. Jesus wouldn't fight and walk back and forth and do that. You know what He'd have done? He'd have gone down and sat down among them. He'd have been friends with them, and He would have shared Christ, but not by being part of them, by being different in their midst. He gives us that example. We started a whole ministry down at the U of A Mall then. We got our band to go down and play in the U of A Mall. I would get up and share a little bit, and we would have the hecklers who would start, and then we would just send people out to meet people. Just go out and meet them and love them and try to win them to Christ. I don't know that was always effective because these people were ready to fight. They were ready to go to town. But I believe that that's how God wants us to win people to the Lord, being in the world but not of the world. Now He says the third thing, the first is don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The second is don't stand in the way of sinners. The third is not to sit in the seat of the scornful. Now the progression again, walking, standing, sitting. To sit in the seat of the scornful is to walk, sit down in a seat, and the word scornful means, literally in the Hebrew, to make faces at. Now that's a pretty good picture of scornful, isn't it? Can you picture a scornful person making faces at somebody they don't think is worthy of anything? I was going to make scornful faces here, but I looked at myself in the mirror doing it and decided we won't do that this morning. I'll spare you guys my scornful faces, all right? But it's a good way to describe it, isn't it? Someone who mocks, someone who scorns, someone who's judgmental, someone who's critical. They look at people and they make those scornful faces at them. God doesn't want us sitting in that seat. When we take a seat and we're critical of people, we think of ourselves as better than them. We look down our nose at them. And when I read this, I can't help but think of spiritual pride. Those who believe that they're better because they go to church or they pray or they read the Bible. instead of realizing that apart from Christ, who are we? We're exactly like those that we would be scornful or critical of. Instead, we ought to do as Jesus did, which is to truly love them. Humble ourselves, realizing that we are no better than anyone else. Take away who we are in Christ. Take away what we've achieved. Take away anything that's been given to us by God. And what do you have, the Bible says, that hasn't been given to you? You might say, well, I'm good looking. Well, what'd you have to do with that? Do you choose that? Hey, if we got to choose what we look like, most of us probably wouldn't look how we look. And the person who would say, no, I would choose exactly how I look. You're probably in a lot of trouble, buddy. The rest of us go, I wish I could choose someone else. I wish I could look like Brad Pitt or Hugh Jackman or whatever, right? Maybe I'm picking people that are, I'm showing my age. Anyway, some people are like, really? All right, so God didn't want us sitting in the seat of the scornful or standing in the way of sinners or in the counsel of the ungodly. And those are surefire ways that we can stop ourselves from finding favor with God. And that makes sense from Jesus' teaching that when we're critical and judgmental and we lack mercy, then that's the way that God is towards us. And I don't want God critical towards me. I don't need God being critical towards me. Therefore, I don't need to be critical towards other people. And I have the same battles against being critical that everyone else does. Now in verse 3 it says what the blessed person will be like. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. There's four things here it says about this person. He brings forth fruit in its season. His leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does prospers. That is that if you will meditate on the word of God day and night, if you will delight yourself in the law, the word for law here is the word Torah. It means the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. It means the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. It means the law and the prophets. The whole Old Testament would be in light here, including the Psalms. And if we'll delight in the Lord, the Bible, the collection of scriptures that we study, is unlike anything else given to us on this planet. There is nothing that has the power to transform a life like the Word of God. That's why we center our teachings around passages in the Bible. Because if we came in here to have some study that was some truth but wasn't rooted and grounded in biblical truth, then what good would it be? It would be like worldly advice. Wouldn't help us out at all. But God's Word gets in us and changes us. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture has been given by the inspiration of God. It means breathed by God. And is profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that the man of God would be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. It tells me that if I will meditate on this, that I will lack nothing. Everything that I need comes out of the pages of the Scripture. That's why it's such a bad thing that churches today are moving away from the Bible. We'll give whole studies without even opening up the Bible. Maybe quoting a scripture here and a scripture there, but believing that their worldly philosophies are somehow better than the pages of Scripture. Let's talk for a moment about how under attack the Bible is. It has been attacked for hundreds of years. Atheists of old, I'm talking 200-300 years ago, have attacked the Bible. In fact, it was Voltaire who believed that 20 years after his death, the Bible wouldn't be in existence at all. Other atheists are so angry about God. Have you ever asked yourself why? Let's just say for a minute that the atheists are right. There is no God, and you and I are not created. Let's just say for a moment that it's just a product of evolution. In hundreds of millions of years ago, our ancestors crawled out of the ooze and got a freckle on their head, and that turned into an eye. You can tell I have trouble just saying, right? And we can be glad that that freckle formed on their head and not on their butt, because otherwise our eyes would be on our butt. Who knows what we would look like if evolution, so-called evolution, took a different path. But if that's really true and we've come from nothing and we're going to nothing, we came out of nothingness and we're on our way to nothingness, then why do atheists hate God so much? Why do they hate Christians so much? Why do they care? If everything's going to nothing, why do they care what people believe? You could believe that Mickey Mouse created you. If I were an atheist, I wouldn't care that you believe that. But the reason that they hate God is because God is the truth. Because we haven't evolved, but we were created. And God has given us His Word, and His Word has been under attack for all of these years, and yet it still stands. It will continue to be under attack. People will continue to attack it. I was taught evolution when I was in school. A few years ago, they did a poll where they asked people specifically, do you believe in God? 95% of Americans said they believed in God. In a country where we are now taught as students that God doesn't exist, 95% still believe in God. It tells me that there, I'm not saying there are Christians, by the way. I'm just saying 95% still believe that there is a God, even though they're brought up with the propaganda that there is no God, and it tells us that their arguments are ineffective. You know why? Because Romans 1 tells us that inside of man, God places something that we know God exists. We know it. We know that He's there. And the Bible is under attack in great ways. It's been called mythological. Like, you know, in mythology, there's Hercules. In the Bible, there's Samson. And they're the same. But they're not the same. There's a difference. The difference is that the biblical settings are historical settings. The settings in mythology are obviously made up. When the Bible talks about a place, that place exists. When the Bible talks about a period of the judges ruling over Israel, there's a period in which judges ruled over Israel. And there's archaeological evidence for those things. When the Bible talks about David, there is historical proof that David existed. When the Bible talks about Pontius Pilate, for example, in the 1930s, 1920s, there's a group of people called the School of Higher Critics. They used to say that Pontius Pilate was made up by the early church. Never existed. There was no archaeological evidence of Pontius Pilate at all. Nothing besides Josephus, which they believed had been tampered with. Josephus talked about Pontius as well, and Josephus is a Roman historian. He's Jewish, but he's a historian for the Romans. And Josephus talked about Pontius Pilate, but they believed that that was tampered with. And they said he didn't exist until all of a sudden there's a stone discovered in a place called Caesarea by the sea. It was face down during most of the dig. Somebody finally decided to flip it over. How would you like to be the archaeologist who walks around this stone for years? Finally, you go, I wonder if there's anything on the other side of this stone. You flip it over, and it says, Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea. There, it's a declaration stone of Pontius Pilate. All of a sudden, it's dated all the way back, by the way, to the times of Jesus. And all of a sudden, there is historical evidence for Pilate. That can go on and on with the scriptures. Here's the truth. We've got to believe by faith that God inspired them. There's no way to prove inspiration. I can't scientifically prove inspiration to you. You have to believe. The Bible tells us that God preserved His Word from generation to generation, and you either believe it or you don't. And if you believe His Word, and you delight in it, and you meditate on it day and night, then you will, one, be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. All of us know what trees look like planted around rivers and canals. Strong, stable. They won't be destroyed by the elements around them. And then the second thing it says is you'll bring forth fruit in its season. You may feel like you've been ineffective for God. You may feel like you've done nothing to help the kingdom of God, nor to help God. And I'll say to you, hang on. Because there will be a season of fruitfulness in your life. It can't help but happen. If you stand on His Word, you will have a season of fruitfulness. You will be effective. Third, your leaf won't wither. Leaves wither in trees during times of drought. And in all of our lives, there will be times of drought. And if we are planted by the Word of God, no matter what comes our way, no matter what struggles or difficulties, our leaves will not wither. And I love the last part. Whatever we put our hands to will prosper. Now, we're not talking about money, right? That's where people want to go with this. A lot of pastors want to start talking about being rich and prosper, and you'll have a Cadillac and a two-story house. And sometimes we go, yeah, preach it, brother. However, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if somebody teaches godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself from them. Then it goes on to say this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. There's great gain in godliness when we're content with what God's given us. It's not about God promising to make us rich. It's about God promising that whatever we put our hands to will prosper. Whatever we see as important, we delight ourselves in the Lord, and He gives us the desires of our heart. Same thing God told Joshua. He said to Joshua, be strong and courageous, Joshua. Only be careful to do everything that is written in the law, and then you will have success, and then you will prosper. And I think those words are for us as well. God says, I know the plans that I have for you in the book of Jeremiah. God's got a plan for your life. He's got a purpose for you. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for you to have success, plans for you to prosper. That's what God wants in our lives. Doesn't mean there won't be difficulties or hard times from time to time or even now. Jesus said, anyone that's given up for me will receive 100-fold back in this life and in the life to come. Not only are we living for things in the next life, which is when we will all receive our rewards, but even now, the Lord looks down upon us and blesses us for where we are. Now, the remainder of the passage, he shifts over to the ungodly, to the wicked, and to their demise. He says, the ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. When you harvest wheat, there's the grain, and around the grain is a small skin called chaff. Machines separate the chaff from the grain today. They go through the fields, and by the time it's spitting out into the back of the container that holds the grain, the chaff is gone. In their day, they would put the heads of the wheat on a hill. They would beat it. The chaff would be separated from beating it. It would bounce the chaff up. The chaff, being lighter, would be blown away by the wind, and the grain would fall back down. John the Baptist mentioned this when he spoke of Jesus, and he said he will gather the grain into the barn, but he will burn the chaff. The chaff is useless. It's worthless. And that's what God's saying. If we live an ungodly, wicked life, in the end, our lives mean nothing. We will perish. Look at what it goes on to say in verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. One day, this world will be wrapped up. Jesus said there is a day coming upon this earth that is unlike anything that has ever happened and is worse than anything that ever will happen. And it is during those days that God will bring an end to the affairs of this world. The apocalyptic aspect, things will come to an end, and we will be gathered together in a congregation of the righteous, and the wicked will not be there. The ungodly will not stand. But instead, verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked, or the ungodly, shall perish. There's a lot of things said in the Bible about hell, and Jesus says more about hell than any other. The worst thing that Jesus said about hell is it is a place where the torment of the fire never goes out, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And Jesus also said, and the worm never dies. But Jesus also told us that there were variations of punishment in hell. He talked about cities during the days of judgment that were going to have it better than Sodom and Gomorrah, or worse. He said of Capernaum, you're going to have it worse in the day of judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus spoke about some being beaten with few stripes in hell and some being beaten with many stripes in hell. It makes sense, doesn't it, with a God who is fair, that he would judge people according to who they are in this life. We can't expect others to be treated in hell the same way that Hitler was treated. The best thing that is ever said about hell is perishing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Here in Psalms 1, the wicked will not stand in the congregation of the righteous, in the very last verse, but the wicked will perish. I don't know all of the ebbs and flows of hell. As we read it, we don't get the whole picture. But the idea of perishing, being the best thing that could happen to you in eternity, why not come to Christ today? Why not discover the life that God has for you, the blessing that God wants for you, the eternity that he will give you, and stand in that place of righteousness? You have to open up and invite Christ in. You don't become a Christian by osmosis. You don't become a Christian by simply going to church, because the church never shed its blood for you. You have to know Jesus, and you have to invite him in. You've been given the right to invite Christ in or not. If you don't want to live for him, if you don't want to be a Christian, he isn't going to make you. He isn't going to say to you, get up to heaven and you stay there. If you hate God and you hate heaven and you don't want to follow him, he's not going to make you go there for eternity. But if you open up today and say, Lord, I invite you in, and I want to live my life for you, God will forgive your sins, your shame and your guilt. He'll separate them as far as the east is from the west, and that's amazing. And he will give you a new start. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, the Bible says. Old things pass away, and behold, everything is made new. That newness is available for every person in here who has not called out upon the name of the Lord. The only reason it's not available for you who have is because you already got it, right? Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for this passage, Psalms 1, which helps us to understand how it is that you want us to live. We're not to take that seat of the scornful, and we're not to stand in the path of sinners, and we're not to take counsel from the ungodly. If we take our counsel from you, if we live with sinners, but we are separate from them in the way that we live, we'll make a difference, and we don't want to sit in that critical, scornful seat. We don't want you to be critical and scornful towards us. And Lord, I pray for those that are here that have never made a commitment to you, that you would today grant them grace. Grant them that they would be planted by the rivers of water and benefit all that you have for them. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. And I want to give you an opportunity today if you've never invited Jesus into your life. The Bible says that if you believe, you will be saved. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, if you believe that God has the best in mind for you, if you believe that he created you and he died for you, then you can be saved. Now, this happens when you invite him in. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God, which means to those who believe. Now, you might get saved by going forward at a crusade, by praying in a prayer with a friend, by raising your hand at an event. That's what I'm going to do today. If you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand. Raise your hand now. You're saying, I'm done living for myself. And I'm ready to live for you. God bless you guys under the balcony there. That's awesome. Couple there. And God bless you, ma'am, up in the balcony. God bless you, sir, right down here in the front. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. God bless you, sir. Back by the doors to my right. God bless you, ma'am, all the way over to the left. Today is the day of salvation. God bless you, sir. All the way over to my right again. God bless you up in the balcony. Girl there with her hand raised, that's awesome. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. So I'll scan the room one more time. Raise your hand now. God bless you right down here near the front to my right. And God bless you under the balcony, sir. That's great. And back here. Yep, I saw your hands. That's great. Back up in the balcony here, sir, to my left. That's great. Right there in the front. That's awesome. Back in the back of the balcony as well. God bless you. All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.